You know, there's a lot of people that's concerned about it and want to know what God's Word says about it. A lot of people have a lot of strange ideas about it. Some people want to look at certain passages of the Scripture and claim that it means this and means that, but what we want to know is exactly what the Lord says about it, and not stray from that. Now, first of all, we need to recognize who we're dealing with in this story here, in this scripture. Of course, we have multitudes of people. They came from the coast of Judea, the Bible says. And they're there hungry for God's Word. They want to hear what God has to say. The Lord Jesus, He is God, but the Lord Jesus, as He's a man in the flesh at this time, and all these people are coming to hear what He has to say. They said that He taught as one that had authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. And so they want to know exactly what it was He had to say. Well, there along with this multitude of people, you know who always shows up? The religious nuts, the Pharisees. And that's who we're dealing with here tonight. We're dealing with the crowd, we're dealing with the Pharisees, and also His disciples. His disciples, we'll talk about them more here in a minute, but it seemed like they had a hard time grasping everything that Jesus taught at first, and they'd always had to come to Him afterwards asking Him to clarify or to have them understand exactly what He meant. That's going to happen again here. Well, once again, we see all these people flocking to Him. And verse 2 of our text says, "And the Pharisees came to Him and asked Him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting Him?" Well, it didn't take long for these guys to show up. Anytime they heard that Jesus was going to be somewhere, they would come to find Him. Now, they wasn't come to hear truth. They were coming to hear Him say something that was against the laws of Moses, something that was against what Abraham would have said, something that, you know, would upset their little apple cart. And so they were always looking for something that Jesus would say they could trap Him in. In fact, the Bible said right there that the reason they were doing this, they were tempting Him. That word means they were putting Him to the test to see how they could mess Him up. They want to catch Him in some kind of lie or some kind of false doctrine or teaching so that they could trap Him. And they figured they could do that with the subject of divorce. Well, look what verse 3 says. I always like what Jesus does to people when they come and ask Him questions. And look what He said. "And He answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you?" So Jesus knows exactly what they're up to. He knows these guys inside and out. He knows their phony baloney. He's already told them that they were their father the devil, and he was the father of lies. They accused Him of working for Beelzebub, and they blasphemed Him. And He told them that, you know, there's no forgiveness for blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. And so we see what happened there. These men He's dealing with, He knows what they're up to. Knows that they're trying to test Him and scrutinize Him, trying to mess Him up. So He did as He often did. He asked them a question before He ever answered anything. I like how He did that. And we need to take a lesson from that. A lot of times we are quick to rush in with some kind of answer when somebody asks us something. Instead of meditating on it and thinking about our words, we need to think about it. Before you answer anybody anything, remember, what you say has great weight. It carries great weight. And you can't take back those things that you say. And if they're wrong, you certainly don't want to mislead somebody. So we need to consider and think before we speak, you know, before we put our foot in our mouth. Well, Jesus asked them that question there. He says, "What did Moses command you?" You see, the Pharisees came trying to control the situation. If they could control Jesus, force Him to tell them what they want to know, and control Him, then they've got Him where they want Him. They're not going to be able to control Jesus. Jesus will not allow that. You cannot control Jesus. In fact, He controls everything and everybody. He's sovereign. Everything goes through Him. And He's always in control of every situation. Well, He asked them, "What did Moses command about divorce?" Now, to the Pharisees, Moses and Abraham were their two key figures. Anytime you went to a Pharisee and you asked them about their heritage or their background or their religious whatever they had there, they always referred back to Abraham and Moses. "We be seeds of Abraham," they would say. "We, you know, uphold the laws of Moses." And that was their number one goal in life, was the law. The law, the law, the law, the law. That's all they talked about. And so Jesus asked him. He knows this is going to pique their interest when he mentions that name Moses. And so that's what he does. Look at verse 4. And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. So, see, they already think they have the answer. You know, they've already answered it. Jesus says, what did Moses say? They said, well, he said, you know, he gives a bill of divorcement and said we could put her away. You see, these religious teachers of the day, they would take portions of God's word and they would use it for their benefit and their convenience to back up whatever it was that they wanted to put forth as truth and to back up their laws and their traditions. Now, you have to remember, the Pharisees added hundreds of laws on top of God's law. And they forced this on the Jewish people. The Jewish people were under the rule of the Pharisees. I mean, they were the religious leaders. You didn't want to upset them. If you did something against the Pharisees, and they, by the way, they ruled the synagogues, they were in charge there in the temple, and if you did something to where they cast you out of there, then it ruined your whole life. And so they were very cautious around these religious leaders like the Pharisees, because what they said was law. Now, so they would use things like this. For example, to say, if you wanted to put away your wife, just give her a writing of divorcement, they'd say, well, Moses backs up this teaching because, after all, he said in Deuteronomy, and that's where they're referring to, back in the law, Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 5, is where they're referring to that law. It says, when a man has taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And when she's departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and giveth it to her hand and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife after that she is defiled. For that is abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. So in the eyes, according to Moses, then, it looks like to the Pharisees, you can pretty much just get a bill of divorcement for anything you want. Your wife's too ugly? Divorce her. Yeah? She don't cook good? Divorce her. And so they would say, well, Moses gave us this right. We can write a bill of divorcement, divorce our wives. But don't be so hasty to jump to conclusions here. Look what Jesus in return says to them. Verse 5, and Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh, so then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. So Jesus sets them straight very quickly. He says, now listen, guys, I know that's what Moses did, but Moses did that because of the hardness of your hearts. When he says your hearts, he's referring to the Jewish race, to the Hebrews, to the ones that were there at the time when the law was given. And notice he says that Moses did this. He didn't say God did this. He said Moses did this. Moses, trying to keep everything in control. Remember, he's the man in charge. He's trying to keep everything running smoothly. He has these people coming to him and say, listen, my wife, I can't stand to be around her and I can't do this and do that. So people are fighting and bickering and going on. So Moses says, okay, you know what? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to write you. You can write this bill of divorcement and divorce her. And then he gave a few laws around that and everything. And so Jesus says the reason he did that is because of the hardness of your heart, referring to their forefathers and them as well. You know, all through the Bible, you see they were a stiff-necked people, the Bible says over and over about those Jewish people. And these Pharisees, it's the same thing. You stiff-necked people. You're no better than your forefathers were, and you sin just like them. And so Jesus set them straight. He takes them back even further than Moses. Do you see that? He says, oh, wait a minute. Let's take you back farther than your man Moses and go back to the beginning. And so he goes back to what we call the book of Genesis. He goes back to the beginning. Book of Genesis is the book of beginnings. It's the book of first. And it tells the first marriage that was made. And God ordained that marriage in the Garden of Eden between Adam and Eve. And he put them together and made them as one. I like to reference this like Say you have two sticks of wood, and you go down to the store and you buy you a tube of that Gorilla Glue. Put that Gorilla Glue on those sticks of wood and put them together. It ain't coming apart. They've now become one. What once was two is now one. And it's one piece of wood. That's the same thing with a man and a wife. That's what the Bible says. And so Jesus refers them to Genesis 2 and 21, where it says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Now, one thing you have to realize here, in the times of Adam and Eve didn't have a mother. It says they will leave their mother and father. He's talking about the generations that would come after them. He says, God says, this is how I want marriage to work. One man, one woman. And by the way, not two men and two women. Not three men and two women. Not two women and three men. Not anything like that. It's one man and one woman. That is God's view of marriage. That's the biblical view of marriage. It's one man, one woman cleaving together as one flesh. That word cleave means to adhere to. To adhere to. And so that's exactly what God thinks about marriage. So in this same story, over as it's told over in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus goes into just slightly more detail about this with the Pharisees. If you want to look at it, in Matthew chapter 19, verses 7 through 9, a little more information is given to us about what he said to the Pharisees. Matthew 19, 7 through 9. It says, "They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement to put her away? He saith unto him, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery." Now listen, Jesus doesn't pull any punches here. He gives them the flat-out truth. It's raw truth. He says there is only one option when it comes to divorce, and it's in the case of fornication. Now, in other places of the Bible, we're going to see adultery is mentioned. Adultery is a type of fornication. So fornication covers several different, really sexual sins, is what it amounts to. Harlotry, incest, adultery, all those fall under the classification of fornication. That word fornication comes from a Greek word called porneia. And it's the same word we get our word pornography from. Y'all know what that means. It's naked people. And so Jesus says this is the only basis for divorce is this fornication. And he goes as far as to say, if you divorce your wife for any other reason and you marry another woman, then you're committing adultery, because in God's eyes, you're still married to your wife. Not only that, but if a man marries your ex-wife, he's also committed adultery because he is with another man's wife. You see, God's view of marriage is much more strict than the world's view of marriage, society's view of marriage, the United States' view of marriage, and most likely all other countries in this world as well. The United States' marriage has been under attack for several years now, and we see what's become of it. We see that now men can marry men, women can marry women, and such. Before it's over, it'll be legal to marry your animals, children. There'll be people marrying babies. They'll be claiming that they were born that way, and people will be too scared to say anything against them. And so they'll allow it to happen. And somebody will say, well, that's the way I am, and I have an attraction to babies, and so they'll allow this to go on. Now, you think I'm crazy, but you mark my word, it's going to happen. I never thought what's going on today would ever happen. And I tell you what, our forefathers would be rolling in the grave today if they knew what was going on in this country today. And so we have Jesus telling them fornication is the reason for divorce. But what about the thing that Moses said? Well, it's simple. Just as Jesus tells these Pharisees, this was not God's idea for marriage. It was Moses giving it to them because of the hardness of their hearts. It was not a law from God, but a concession by Moses to keep peace. That's what Jesus said there. He said it wasn't like that in the beginning. Moses is the one that instituted this bill of divorcement rules here. But it's not God's plan. It's not God's law. It's Moses's. And so Moses did this in these situations to keep peace. And, he did it for a situation the Hebrews were in at the time. And it wasn't intended to take place in God's divine law concerning marriage, and which is a permanent institution. It is never a temporary institution. Now, this is not the only time that Jesus taught on the subject of divorce. In the Sermon on the Mount, which we gave a very long sermon series on that a couple of years ago, it's on Sermon Audio if you want to look it up. I don't remember how many weeks, but it went on for, I can't remember, it was several weeks. And we went through that Sermon on the Mount there in Matthew, the first, five, six, and seven, the chapters there. But he taught on divorce there in Matthew chapter 5. Verses 31 and 32, it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Now that was at the Sermon on the Mount. That's when all those multitudes of people were sitting there on that mountain. And he was sitting down, they were standing up, and he was teaching them from that mountain all those great truths and what it would be like in his kingdom. And there he put it point blank to them. He says it's adultery is the only out when it comes for divorce. He didn't leave any kind of room for different interpretations. There's no making this something that it's not. He didn't want anybody confused about it. He didn't add a clause or a footnote that said, if this happens, people want to do that today. They'll say, well, I know he said fornication or adultery, but there was no but there. There was no clause. There was no asterisk. There was nothing like that. He said, this is how it is. So he's not giving anyone an out to divorce their spouse because of any other reason, such as not being happy or tired of looking at that old man or that old woman. He's not giving you an out for that. In fact, just like our marriage vows, when we often say them, we'll say for better or for worse. And that's just the truth. If in the good days and the bad days, if you're married, you stick it out. That's what Jesus is saying here. It's for better or worse. If there is one godly institution that's under attack these days, and I've already mentioned it, it is the institution of marriage. You see, if they can break down the family, if they can break down the marriage, and that's where they start. Break down the marriages. It breaks down the families. It breaks down all of this. And then all you have is what you're seeing going on today. There's some that would love to do away with marriage completely. As you know, the Supreme Court, they pass these laws nowadays and making these decisions. They're trying to make it where states are not allowed to make their own decisions concerning marriage. And they passed that one through the Supreme Court about the same-sex marriage. Overrode the state's rights, which is wrong. They should never have done that. But listen, they're slowly chipping away at everything godly, everything good, and they're perverting everything. Our society today is trying to chip this away. Every godly institution they want to do away with. And we're nearly there. We're nearly there. Listen to some of these recent statistics concerning marriage. It says that in the first marriage, if they have a divorce in their first marriage, 45 to 50% of marriages will end divorce. That's first-time marriages. 45 to 50%. Half of the people today that get married are going to be divorced. That's shocking. I mean, this not been that way that long. I mean, in the last 20 years or so, this has happened. And, by the way, it used to be that the church had fewer divorces in it. Not anymore. It's equal with the world today. The church, people in the church, are as many divorces in the church as they are in the world. The second time marriages, 60 to 67% of second marriages end in divorce. So it keeps going higher. The more times you get married, the more divorces you're going to find yourself. The third marriage, if you've been married three times, 70 to 73% of those marriages end in divorce. And so, you know, a lot of people are like hopping from one marriage to another. A lot of people do churches. They hop from church to church. They're called church hoppers. Or they some marriage hoppers out there. They hop from spouse to spouse and do all these, and they end in divorce. Well, whether people like it or not, and despite the teaching of some of today's teachers, religious leaders, adultery is the only biblical grounds for divorce, and it is not commanded that you seek divorce in the case of adultery. So he doesn't say if someone in the marriage commits adultery, you must divorce them. He says, no, if they do, you then have the right to leave that marriage. But it's not required that you leave that marriage. And so God's plan is always reconciliation. If there's a hope to get back together, if there's a hope to mend the marriage, that's what God wants people to do. However, in the case of adultery, God will allow divorce. The only other way to be released from marriage is if you're married to an unbeliever and they decide to divorce you. Now, we see that from Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. If you want to look at it, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, this one a lot of people are going to use. They're going to say, well, you know, I really don't think my husband was a believer. He said he was, but, you know, they can make up all kinds of things. A man might say, well, my wife, she claimed to be a Christian, but I don't believe she was. And so you know, no, that's not how it works. Look what Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting with verse 10. It says, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. There it is. Reconciliation. That's always God's plan. And let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord, if any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she's pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. Now, do you notice what he said? He said, I say this, but not the Lord. That's what Paul just said there. Did he not? Let's read it again. Verse 12. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which has a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? And so Paul, it seems, as he's speaking to this church at Corinth, is giving them this, if your spouse is an unbeliever and they leave you, then that's different. But he's also encouraging them to stay with them, and perhaps because you are saved, because you're a Christian, then they too may become a Christian. And so the question always comes up, well, what do we do in the case of something like abuse, physical abuse? Well, my answer is still what God's Word says, and God's Word does not address abuse as being grounds for divorce. Now, does that mean God wants you to remain in that house with somebody that's beating you? I don't see that in the Bible. I don't see him commanding anybody to stay in your home if your husband's beating you. I believe he gives us enough sense we need to get out from under that. Now, does he say you can divorce him because of that? No, he doesn't say that. But I certainly believe that you need to get out from under that. You need to seek help for that. I don't believe in anybody staying in an abusive relationship where they're getting beat up and treated like an animal or like a dog or you know, something like that. I believe you need to get out from under that. But am I saying you should get divorced over it? I'm not saying that. God's Word doesn't say that. And so I do believe he gives us some intelligence where that comes. However, there is nothing in God's Word that allows for divorce because of physical or mental abuse. Now, to us, that seems very harsh. But God places a very high standard when it comes to marriage. If we could see marriage the same way God sees marriage, there'd be very few divorces. If you had that much care about the marriage and what God sees, there will be very few divorces. Now, after saying all this, when it comes right down to it, we all know that divorce is going to happen. I read those statistics. 45 to 50% of all marriages are going to end in divorce. And that's the way our society is today. And it's not just right now in the time we live in. You know, even in the days of Jesus, back when the Romans were in rule, the Romans, they treated marriage like it was nothing. There was a lot of homosexuality among the Romans. There was a lot of people going from house to house and from spouse to spouse. A lot of that was rampant during that time. And so you can imagine the people in Jesus' day seeing how the Romans lived, and they would certainly have questions about marriage. But Jesus tells them, listen, fornication, adultery, these are the grounds for divorce. And so, listen, God is not surprised by what's going on today. He's never surprised. He knows all. He knows the wickedness of men's hearts. He knows we're flesh. And so he's not surprised by anything like that. Just like he's not surprised when people lie, steal, cheat. You know, all these sins that we commit today, it doesn't surprise him. And I want you to know there is forgiveness for sin. The only sin a person can't be forgiven for is not accepting Christ as their Savior. If you die in this life and you leave this walk of life without receiving Christ as your Savior, that's it for you. There's no forgiveness at that point on. So rejecting Christ is the sin that cannot be forgiven. And so I know he talks about blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, and that was for that time, for those people, those religious leaders that were attributing his works, the Holy Ghost works, to Beelzebub. And so that was a different situation. But just because someone is divorced, you know, whether it be because of their own doing or because their spouse is doing, doesn't mean that they're not worthy to do things for the Lord. And that's one of my pet peeves when it comes to, let's say, the church, church people. We tend to condemn people that has been through something like that. Listen, if people knew every sin you ever committed, every nasty thought that ever went through your mind, you would be so ashamed you'd never show your face again. And so just because somebody's went through a divorce doesn't mean that God can't use them in some kind of position. They may not be able to pastor a church or be a deacon. Those are in the Bible. But they can certainly work for the Lord. And they can certainly get forgiveness. If something's happened in that marriage where it was a sin against God, then they can be forgiven for that. And God will forgive them. We have a hard time forgiving people for the things they've done. But we always claim God's grace and mercy. We say, well, God forgave me for all this, and I'm so glad of his grace and mercy. But boy, I ain't going to do what you did. I'm not going to forgive you. That's the way people are today. Listen, we need to have mercy and compassion on people, just like our Lord Jesus does. And people can be used despite they've been through a divorce or some kind of problem in their life like that. And too many times the church tends to force these people out or not give them the time of day or try to look at that sin as worse than anything else. You know, but that's just not true. That's not Bible. And so we need to remember that. All right, we're going to stop there tonight. Lord willing, we'll pick up next week on the rest of this chapter. And let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you, God, for the message tonight. I pray that it's been helpful. God, thank you for showing us in your word what you think about marriage and divorce. And you've given us all the information we need. And God, we tend to try to twist the scripture to fit what we want. And God, don't ever let us do that. Lord, correct us when we're wrong. And God, may we look at people that's been through a divorce, God, with compassion and realize, Lord, that, there is forgiveness for sin. There's forgiveness for divorce. There's forgiveness for anything like that. And God, that we should show love and compassion and mercy on these folks. And God, but still stand on the truth and say, this is what God says concerning marriage and divorce. And Lord, may you be glorified in all we do. These things we ask in the precious name of Jesus. And amen.